Okay, welcome everybody to Country Bible Church. Today is July the 14th, 2022. And we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins. We are to confess our sins in silent prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word. It is indeed alive and powerful. We thank you that we can understand the whole realm of doctrine. We just need volition, the hunger, the spudazzo, in order to go to the heights, to be able to look forward to all that you have planned for us. In the meantime, we're in dire times. And that has to be as well. But it's not because you have let us down in any way. We know that you are completely in control of all things on this planet. And that's one reason we can rejoice, even in, during the times that there is foreboding and dread. Black clouds are looming on the horizon, and yet in our soul we are stable, we are secure. We look forward to everything that you're going to do because your plan is perfect and we are part of your plan because of your grace. It's so important that we know how to address people, how to engage them in conversation to make sure that they're saved, and also for believers who really are kind of like kindergartners, no matter how old they may be. We pray that you'll give us the way that we can engage them and help them understand how great you are on every level, and that you'll give them ears to hear so they too can become the royal family of God. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. There is a chance that we could finish chapter 7 tonight. I've said that before and had three more messages to go. But who knows? We'll see. It's not how much ground we cover, it's how much we retain and that we can utilize. The last couple of messages have to do with, we'll just start with verse 19. We're in Romans chapter 7, verse 19. We've gone over these, most of these verses, but that'll give us context for the few we're going to have remaining this evening. Romans chapter 7 and verse 19. For the good that I wish, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man am I, that I am, who will set me free from this body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. So, we ended last time with verse 22. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. And I had a really important quote, and I even put it in red. I don't have my computer tonight. I have a different computer, so you won't see the red star, but I did have a red star by it. And so we want to make sure that we see that. Now, this is a different computer. I know it's squatty. I don't know how to make it bigger, but this is better than what we had Tuesday. We had nada Tuesday. So we're going to start up at the top. In Romans 7:15 through 25, which is the ground we've been covering lately, the conflict is between the regenerate man, and then he has in parentheses, hypothetically contemplated as acting independent or apart from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, why did this person put that there? Because that's the whole game right there, is operating independently from the Holy Spirit. If you are operating in, or are not operating with the Holy Spirit, if you're operating apart from the indwelling Spirit, then you're going the wrong direction. You're going somewhere. Remember, I keep saying there is no neutral in our spiritual transmission. You're either going forward or backward. And if you are operating independently from the Holy Spirit, you're going backwards. Now, this is in the context, remember, of us having the fight every day. We have a battle royal every day with being apart from the Holy Spirit. What happened? It just went off. Okay. I didn't hit the power button. I didn't hit any buttons. Yes, and it's here. Can you come over here and do your magic? We're not going to have this problem for long because we're going to get a new computer. This computer, I thought it was better than the other one. Yeah, can you get it fired up? We've got plenty of computers. It's just how many of them work? What'd you do? Oh, well, Scout's honor. Three fingers. I hit no buttons. Didn't hit the wrong button because I didn't hit any buttons. All right. Thank you, Brett. All right. So this hypothetical in this part is so important because that's nearly the whole ball game, because I would say, if I venture to guess of how many people are trying to live their life, their spiritual life, and I'm saying even the ones that are truly Christians who have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and they have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I would say probably, I don't know, I hate to make guesses, but if we had 10% of believers that did not fit in that category, that would be a very good number. It's probably more like 5 is what I might guess. You understand what I'm talking about? I'm talking about believers who are trying to live the Christian life. They're trying to have the spiritual dynamics, but they're trying to have it apart from the Holy Spirit. That's the point. And so I'll read this again. In Romans 7:15 through 25, the conflict. There's a conflict. You know what it is? It's between our old sin nature and the law of sin, really, and the law of God, which is what we see. So we're talking about people who are acting independently or apart from the Holy Spirit. He says here the indwelling of the Spirit. I would have used a different. I would just say independently apart from the Spirit. It is true the Holy Spirit indwells us. We've got 4 or 5 other ministries. and his flesh. So, okay. So if we need that, we'll have it, right? Okay. Between the regenerate man, which is a believer, and his flesh. That is the old sin nature. That is our sin nature. And it is not between the Holy Spirit and the flesh. Well, he just says that it is not between the Holy Spirit and the flesh, he says here. It is between the regenerate man and his flesh. Okay. So he's saying that it's between the believer and his flesh. Now, that might be confusing because you think, well, isn't that what a believer is? I mean, don't humans have flesh? But the flesh here is not talking about the skin that covers our body. It's talking about the old sin nature. It's talking about our nature. So, he says, it is not between the Holy Spirit and the flesh. That's no contest, is it? The contest is between man, a believer, and the old sin nature, which is here called the flesh. Do y'all have that straight now? Barbara, you look like you're straining. Okay, let me go over again. Well, just listen. I'll go slow. The conflict is between the regenerate man. That's a believer. Now, he's explaining in this parenthetical part here that this regenerate man, and this is just hypothetical. He's not saying that Paul was here, but he's just saying hypothetically contemplated as acting independently or apart from the Holy Spirit. So what he's trying to do is live the Christian life. He's trying to obey the law. He's trying to do that which is pleasing to God, but he's doing apart from the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so the conflict is between the person, that man that is operating apart from the Holy Spirit, and his flesh. The flesh here is referring to his sin nature, or sometimes we call it the old sin nature. Okay? Alright. And so, we need to make sure that we understand, it is not between the Holy Spirit and the flesh. That's not a contest. The Holy Spirit has, he could flick off the old sin nature like a fly off a piece of pie. Y'all got that so far? Okay, here's the most important part. This is the one that I was highlighting. Probably there is no more subtle delusion common among believers than the supposition that the saved man, if he tries hard enough, can, on the basis of the fact that he is regenerate, the fact that he's a believer, overcomes the flesh. In other words, I'm a believer. I'm a child of God. And so, if I'm not meeting the mark, if I'm not having victory over sin in my life, then it's because I'm not trying hard enough. And what this is saying is, that is probably the most subtle delusion common among believers. And I would say very, very common. They're missing something that makes all the difference. They keep trying to do things to overcome their sin. And these are not bad people. These are very good people. They're trying to live a godly life. And so, of course, there's so many mandates in the Bible, and they're trying to love your neighbor. And they're trying to do that. How many times have you heard me say, it's impossible to love your neighbor, it's impossible to love anybody, if you don't have the filling of the Holy Spirit? Oh, you can love them sometimes when they're doing something, you're simpatico, but the first time they cross you, that's gone. So we call that unconditional love. God commands us to love people unconditionally or impersonally. You don't even have to know them and still love them. Let's see, how do I do this? Can I do it like this? There's a button here. Okay. Oh! Uh-oh, I pushed a button. I can't remember if I'm going to need to go up or down. I don't have to call Brad up here again. Nothing's happening. Yeah, but it's not. I think it's the mouse that was in my other.
I'll change mouses with you.
Okay. Oh, I'm going to get a new mouse. That'll work. That's a good idea. Thank you. All right. Oh, that's nice. Okay. Sorry about all the confusion here. Here we are. I've never used this computer in this way before. Okay, so the result of this, the struggle on the part of the apostle, was defeat to the extent that he became a wretched man. This is by Lewis Berry Schaefer. And what I said that, well, I'll just, since I have it in text here, I'll go ahead and read this part. There's no doubt that there are millions and millions of believers who struggle with sinning against God, who think they have the ability to overcome their flesh if they try hard enough. In fact, they are encouraged to try harder. Try harder. All religions and most Christian churches have this erroneous principle as part of their belief system that if you're not having victory over sin, if you're not living the spiritual life without these complications, then the problem is you're not trying hard enough. And religions... I'll give you a kind of a definition about religion here. I'm talking about religion in the sense that all religions are the same in one aspect. All religions are trying to be accepted by God or get to nirvana or get to 42 virgins or whatever. The whole issue there is that they have to work in order for that to happen. They are working their way to heaven. Or to wherever they think they're going to go. All religions do that. And there are degrees. And there people are judging all the time in those religions because if you think that if you work harder, then you're going to quit sinning, you're going to be a better person, you're going to stop your cussing and your philandering and just all kind of things, which all of that is a bunch of claptrap. It has nothing to do with the spiritual life. And even Christian churches have their congregations trust in themselves to overcome their sin rather than trusting the Holy Spirit. You understand that? And that is ubiquitous throughout churches and religions and all. It doesn't matter who they are. So we're talking about a fundamental part. If you are going to live the type of life that is Christ-like, the Christian life that is the spiritual life, then you are not going to be acting through this life apart from the Holy Spirit. You will understand that He is your life preserver. He is the one that can get things done, and He can get it done through you. But in your own effort, you can do what? Nothing. You have to rely on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ has provided the Holy Spirit in order to enable us, use His power in order to fulfill everything that God has for us. Okay. Now, I feel better. I've got to get rid of that one. Feel better about we have this thing on a downhill roll now. Here's the conclusion that one woman wrote, and I was looking up on the computer several ideas and way things people thought, and they have seven ways to have victory over sin. This one had 12 ways to have victory over sin. And I'm not trying to besmirch these people or be condescending to them. They really are trying their best, and some of the things they have to say are pretty good, but in this one paragraph, this was her last paragraph, and this is one I chose to show you because it says everything. She said, in conclusion, grace is not an occasion for deception and rebellion. We are under grace to have liberty to serve God in true holiness and righteousness. Now, that's a very good line right there. She says, never claim to be under grace while living in sin. And then she says, take responsibility to walk in total victory over sin, self, and Satan. Make up your mind to be an example of a true believer, and God bless you. The only problem is this. The author made a valiant attempt to show how a believer can have victory over sin, but it presumed that we have the power to overcome the flesh, which we do not. All of these commands are fine, and God holds us responsible to obey those commands. But what Paul is telling us is that we cannot, as much as we want to obey God and to please Him, we cannot do it on our own. It takes the empowerment of the Holy Spirit for us to do those things. Okay, lesson 200. This is number 200. Can you believe it? We've been 200 lessons here now. And this is Romans 7, chapter 7, verse 23. And this is a bit of a challenging verse, but you'll see it's not that difficult. So he's saying, but. Now, after thinking about that, he says, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. So we have a different law. We have the law of my mind, and then we have the law of sin. We have a lot of things like that going on in this verse, but it'll all make sense. First of all, if we look, it says, but I see a different law. Now, the word see in Greek is blepo, B-L-E-P-O. And it's like a blip on a radar screen. It's not looking at something and really analyzing it and knowing that much about it. It's just like if you want to know what time it is, you just look over there and then you look back. That's blepo. You just look and it's not focusing on it. And it's a present middle participle. That means I continue to look. And the middle voice means that in this case it would be Paul who is affected by his own action, which is seeing or looking. So he's seeing this little blip at a different law. Now, this is from the law God mentioned in the previous verse. Remember that? It was, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. So this is contrasting. It's calling a different law from the law of God. That's the law that is different. In the members of my body. So we know we have arms, we have legs, we have tongue, we have all these things. And this, whatever this different law is, which we're going to see is the law of sin, is in the members of my body. The law, or you could say principle, of Paul's mind, because this is what is interesting here when he says, I see a different law, which we know is going to be the law of sin, in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. Well, what is the law of my mind? We'll look at that now. So the law of principle of Paul's mind motivated him to keep the law of God, which he knew was good. But he saw a different law. Heteros is where, that's the Greek word for this different. It means different of a different kind. You have heteros, which means different. And you have homo, which is the same. That's where we get homosexual, with the same sex. So in his mind, motivate him to keep the law of God, which he knew was good, but he saw a different law, this heteros law, controlling the members of his body. Now, this other law, we will see, is the law of sin, which is used later in this verse. The word waging, see here, let me get up here where we're clear. But I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind. Waging there is a present middle participle as well. But this time it's talking about the law in my members is producing the action. That's why it is in the middle voice. So it is the law of sin, actually, that is waging war. Here we have it right here. Waging war against the law of my mind. Now I'm going to explain this. The middle voice of the participle, waging, is anti-istratuomai. That's kind of a long one. Anti-istratuomai is A-N-T-I-S-T-R-A-T-E-U-O-M-A-I. Pronounced anti-istratuomai. And it indicates that Paul, that means waging, indicates that Paul did nothing for this different law to wage war against the law of his mind. The law of his mind comes from his new nature. He's thinking differently now because he's a new creature with a new nature. But what I'm trying to say is that the fact that your law of sin, your old sin nature, is waging war against the law in our mind, which we understand is good, and neither Paul nor we do anything. We've done nothing for that to occur. This is the entire initiative or the entire power. Everything that happens comes from the old sin nature, but it has no legitimate reason to do so. It's not because we've done anything. It's the one that generates it from its own wickedness, its own evil. It was the different law, which was from the sin nature, that waged war against the law of Paul's mind from his new nature. That's where it is. Remember we saw in that quote that this the conflict is not between the old sin nature and the Holy Spirit. You can understand. That's no contest. I mean, it'd be like an ant coming up to you and y'all were going to have a wrestling match. Well, that's no wrestling match. It's nothing. So, the law of his mind refers to the new nature he acquired as a believer. Now, listen, this is very interesting. The law of his mind, and it's, when we say Paul's mind, we're talking about ourselves as well because he's set up as an example. The law of his mind refers to the new nature he acquired as a believer, which has the capacity for perceiving good moral judgments, but does not have the capacity to carry them out. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "For those in Christ are a new creature, a new spiritual species. We have a new nature. It doesn't mean we always do good, but at least we have a nature where we strive to do good." But here, this is the important part right here. When we have the ability with our new nature to perceive what is good and moral judgment. We can perceive them. That's what Paul, he knew what he wanted to do. He wanted to please God. He knew what it would take to do it. He just couldn't do it. And he had the new nature just like we do. So what I'm saying is the new nature can perceive, they can understand, they have a desire to please God, but they have no power. We have no power to carry that out. Here's a quote from John A. Whitmer, Romans Bible Knowledge Commentary. "Further, despite a believer's identification with Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, and his efforts to have Christ-honoring attitudes and actions, he cannot in his own power resist his indwelling sin nature. In and of himself repeatedly experiences defeat and frustration." Now don't look at me and think, well, that doesn't apply to me. That applies to every single believer. And by the way, God did not create us, and in His plan, there was no room for any of this nonsense here, where we are being defeated repeatedly because we don't have the power to do something. God's plan was not that, or is not that. The following verses are commands and exhortations for believers to live by, not by trying harder to obey them, but to trust the Holy Spirit to give you the enabling power to obey them. So we'll look at a few of these verses here. The first is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter 2:11, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against your soul. Does that sound familiar? And why is he talking about aliens and strangers? Why does he say that? Because we are alien and we are strangers. We are in the devil's world. We're on a planet that is temporary, our abode. But our home is heaven. We even have a citizenship in heaven. And he says, abstain from fleshly lusts. Psalm 97:10. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of his godly ones. So if you're one who loves the Lord, then he preserves the souls of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Boy, isn't that a great verse for now? I mean, you can look behind every tree and there's wicked people. But he delivers us from the wicked. James chapter 1, verse 22. James 1:21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Again, you see it underlined, putting aside all filthiness and the remains of wickedness. By the way, this part right here, this is working now, okay. The implanted word which is able to save your souls. Well, it didn't do it very well, but it's the last part right here. What do you all remember me saying about that? Anybody remember? I know you know it. Yeah, right. Most of the time when people see save the soul or save your soul in the Bible, 99.9 think, oh, well, that's talking about salvation. Those words never, not even one time, refer to eternal life or salvation. It's always deliverance, physical deliverance. Just so you know. And then we have Romans 12:1-2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service, of worship. Now, this is what he expects of us. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is what we're doing right now, that you may prove the will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, what I want to show you in all of these verses, some of these are commands and some of them are encouragement. But you can do none of these. None of these can you do if you're operating independently from the Holy Spirit. The only way you can do anything, and that's just not these few verses throughout the Bible. Every time God says, do this, and people strive to do it, and they don't have the Holy Spirit. Do you understand how important what we call rebound is? If you don't understand how to recover from carnality, once we sin, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about the difference between spiritual and carnality. And whenever you were a believer, the first time you believed the gospel, I don't know how long it was, but I doubt you went the rest of the day without sinning. So the first time you sin, you're in carnality. And people don't know what to do with carnality. Most of them think, well, I'm just going to do better. I'm going to really work on this. And sometimes they say, well, you need to ask God to forgive you. You don't ever have to ask God to forgive you. It doesn't say that in 1 John 1:9. It says, name your sin. Acknowledge your wrongdoing. That's all you need to do. The sin has already been paid for by Jesus Christ. But when you acknowledge that sin, it demonstrates to God you are humble and you're taking responsibility for it, and it is instantly forgiven, as well as all unrighteousness that you have done. So the reason I'm saying that is because then you're immediately filled with the Holy Spirit. That means you have the Holy Spirit's power. Then you can do anything that the Bible says, commands, whatever it is, because you have the Holy Spirit's power to do it. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit and you are carnal, what can you do in the spiritual realm? Nothing. You see how important that is? And how many people, we're talking about huge, massive numbers of people who are truly saved, they're believers, but they don't know how to get back right with God when they sin after they have been saved. Sometimes they walk an aisle. They let it build up, and they don't know how to recover. And so what they do is, in some churches, they have an altar call, and they walk down and they say, I'm rededicating my life to the Lord. Well, thank you, Pete. An honest man. Well, I woke him up. Just for that, I'm going to start over. So you get it. I hope you get it. That all these things that it requires us to do cannot be done unless it's through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And when you are carnal, when you have sinned and you don't acknowledge it to God, then you do not have the Holy Spirit's power, and you can't do any of these things. Okay, let's look at a verse here. Now, here's our verse. But I see a different law in the members of my body. See the first verse of a verse right before this. He's talking about the law of God. And he is really turned on about the law of God. Now I see a different law in the members of my body, which is the law of sin, waging war against the law of my mind. And that's what he's thinking now. The reason that he wants to please God, the reason he is diligently trying to keep the law, is because now he has the law of his mind, which comes from his new nature. He wants to please God. The difference between this and an unbeliever is an unbeliever doesn't care whether he sins or not. In other words, it doesn't bother him when he sins because he doesn't believe in God anyway. He doesn't have a relationship with it, so what? But for believers, they have a new nature and they should at least be trying to not sin. That's an honorable goal, but they don't understand how to do it. And you don't ever have victory over sin by anything that you do apart from the Holy Spirit. So the law of his mind refers to the new nature he acquired as a believer. When did we acquire a new nature? That's right. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, that's another one of those gifts. And it has the capacity for perceiving good and moral judgment. But here it is, does not have the capacity, does not have the power to carry them out. Okay, we went through these verses. So, and making me a prisoner, he's talking about this law of sin that is in his members, And then I was talking about, and that making me a prisoner, which means actually taking me captive. The reason is different because prisoner is okay, but a prisoner usually does something wrong to be put in jail, don't they? But to be captive, for somebody to take you captive, you don't have to do anything wrong. They just snatch you. And so that's why it's better, because we don't do anything wrong. We don't have any reason. There's no reason for the law of sin, the old sin nature, to capture us. We've done nothing for that to happen, but that is His nature. Well, I say His. It's not His, but it's that nature of the sin nature to capture us. And so He says, "And making me a prisoner of the law of sin," which I've been talking about. The law of sin is what's generated from the old sin nature, which is in my members. And each one of these, you see, making me a prisoner or taking me captive is a present active participle. It present keeps on doing this. And of the law of sin, which is in my members, it keeps on being in my members. Every day, every time, it keeps on doing this. And it's going to keep on doing this until you cancel that with the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Excuse me. Let's turn our Bibles to Romans 6, 11 through 14. I want to get these two... excuse me. Get these two read. We don't have to go far. Just Romans 6, 11 through 14. Romans 6, 11. "Even so, consider or reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Now, we know that we can do that because we died to sin when Christ died on the cross. We died to sin because we are identified with Him. And then it says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts." That is a command. And if it's a command, then we can do it. But listen to me closely. We cannot do it on our own. We can only do it through the filling of the Holy Spirit and His power. It doesn't say that here, but what all this whole seventh chapter of Romans is saying it. And then he says in verse 13, "And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present or yield yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." See, in our verse, we're seeing that the law of sin is working in my members, and God is saying just the opposite. Yield to God those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness. Again, can we do that? Yes, we can. But we cannot do it by ourselves. We have to have the Holy Spirit. And in verse 14, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law but under grace." So, we're not concerned with keeping the Mosaic law and checking boxes anyway. He says, "For sin shall not be master over you." And if you are not intimately connected to the Holy Spirit, if you don't understand that you need to get out of carnality and into spirituality, then you have the power of the Holy Spirit. And you, all through the day, it doesn't matter what happens. If you slam your door on your fingers and you let out a whole lot of naughty words, you don't wait, "Father, I said a bunch of naughty words here." That is what is so important. Now turn to 2 Corinthians 10. Second Corinthians 10, starting with verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For our weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. These are evil fortresses. And what we have to understand how many people go out and they want to do well, and they're trying to go to war against the enemy, but they're doing it in the flesh. Not only does this mean in carnality, but in the physical realm. That's what it's talking about here more than anything, is that for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, this is spiritual warfare we're fighting, are not of the flesh. It has nothing to do with our body or in any way, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Who has that kind of power that can bring down spiritual forces? Fortresses. The Holy Spirit. And then verse 5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That sounds pretty good compared to what we've been listening to of our limitations, doesn't it? All of this is spiritual. You understand that? You can't fight a spiritual war by using physical means. It's like taking a knife to a gunfight. We are destroying speculations, that's human viewpoint, and every lofty thing, this would be arrogance on the part of our enemy, raised up against the knowledge of God. Look at that. Do you understand? Raised up against the knowledge of God? The only ones that they really fear, the only ones who are their true enemies, are the believers who have the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So instead of being taken captive, when you have the Holy Spirit and you're operating in the spiritual realm, you are the one that are taking every thought captive. And of course, that would be thoughts that are detrimental to us. I just wanted to throw that in so you would see that. Okay, if you can get back to the notes up here. This is a quote from Douglas Mangum, Lexham Context Commentary. He says the following: sin has used the law to plunge people into war they cannot win. No matter how much they love the law, and I put / doctrine there because that's essentially what he's talking about, how much they love the law or doctrine, they remain captive to sin, which frustrates their desire to keep the law. And that's where huge masses of believers are. They're trying to keep the law through their own means. The apostle describes himself when drawn under the power of his sinful nature as forcibly seized and reluctantly dragged to his enemy's camp, from which he would gladly make his escape. This is just this is from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary, critical and explanatory of the whole Bible. So what these people are saying is, this is what it feels like. This is what, when you're doing everything you can, and you know when you sin, and you know that you made the decision to do that, and you get so angry at yourself. And what he's saying here is that it feels like when you do that, like you are drawn under the power of a sin nature, as forcibly seized and reluctantly dragged to the enemy camp, from which he would gladly make his escape. That's what it's like. Believers are not dominated by their sin nature like they were as unbelievers. Remember, we were completely dominated by the old sin nature. They, referring to believers, can produce divine good through the power of the Holy Spirit. However, they will be taken captive by their sin nature when they are carnal, meaning not filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is different than it used to be. We can produce divine good. But you can only produce divine good, which God commands us to do, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit's power we do it through. And whenever we sin, whenever we're not spiritual, we're taken captive by our old sin nature. And when we are carnal, that means not filled with the Holy Spirit, then we fall back into the old ruts, the old wheel ruts of trying to do things on our own. We struggle to do right, but seem to fail again and again. The only hope is to stop struggling and seek another way to live righteously, which is to operate under the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And the way we do that is front and center, depending on the Holy Spirit. Keeping our sins named, confessed, acknowledged. That's the key. I've been talking about the law of sin. This is what the law of sin does. Could you tell somebody what the law of sin is? It's your sin nature generating everything that is contrary to God. And so, the law of sin lures one's reasoning or reason away from its delight in the law of the Lord and captures it in the service of sin. So we're thinking about, I want to do this. This is going to be pleasing to the Lord. And I don't want to do this over here, but I want to do this. But it lures the reasoning from a person from its delight in the law and captures it in the service of sin. And this goes on and on in the present tense. It's as if sinners are carried off to prison where they serve the law of sin. It is a living death from which there appears to be no deliverance apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm going to close on this last paragraph right here. This story, is everything that we've been looking at in Romans chapter 7. This story of the inward conflict that we all have teaches us many lessons. This is good. It should teach us all watchfulness and prayerfulness. We need to be watching out in our own soul to make sure that we're filled with the Holy Spirit and that we have the power of the Holy Spirit. And prayerfulness. You have to pray in order to acknowledge your sin to God. It should teach us all to cultivate the higher, the better, and the heavenly side of our nature. We decide whether we want to gravitate to the sin nature or to our new nature that we have. It should teach us humility. Oh, boy, should it ever. If you're sinning and you're just fluffling it off, then you're not humble. It should teach us charity towards others when we remember the faults and failings and frailties of our own nature. So you're going to be much more forgiving of others when you remember the faults and frailties of our own nature. We don't think about that. All we think about, they did this, they said that, oh, we're all up about it. But we're no better than they are. We do the same kind of things. We do things we regret. It should teach us charity towards others when we remember the faults and frailties of our own nature. It should teach us to look and to depend upon more than ever we have done before the divine strength of the mighty Savior and the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we should be concentrating on. About what, driving a car?
Who's driving the car?
Oh.
Give that illustration that summarizes everything you talked tonight.
I'll tell you what, I'm going to do that next Tuesday because I'm already out of time. I'm kind of pushing it. Okay? You remind me, okay?
Okay, fine.
Okay, or somebody can remind me. Okay, we've covered quite a bit of ground here, and this is not kindergarten things here. These are deep doctrines. Is there anything that y'all have a question about in these verses? We see how far we're still, let's see, 23. We have two more verses yet to go, but they won't take long. Yes. Do you have your hand up? Okay. No questions? Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, there is so much here for us to chew on, for us to meditate about, and for us to utilize. We pray that every time that we think that we're going to do something that will make it better for us regarding our relationship with you, I just think about we need to kick ourselves in the shin when we do that. That should never enter our mind. Because we may be surprised by the depths that we fall to or the sins or even crimes that we commit, but you're not shocked. You have it all in your plan. What we need to concentrate on more than anything is keeping our sins confessed or acknowledged. And we need to keep on praying when we need help. And we need to recognize that we need to trust you. And trust here is talking about waiting for you to work out your will in our life through the Holy Spirit. We need to hear that over and over again, so that we can indeed live the abundant life you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.